study, as we continue to just grow in the knowledge and the grace of your Son, that God, we will have the life that shows what the word means, not just speak about what the word means. And God, that you'll just be honored and glorified through it all. We thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, this evening, turning to your Bible, you would to Revelation 16. Revelation 17. We got through 16. We're going to go to 17 tonight. And last week was a little bit of a precursive of where we're headed tonight. We studied the concept of Babylon. And I think that foundation was needed to understand the two chapters, 17 and 18. And as we saw that last week, how Babylon basically started out, the land of Babel, and how that began as they disobeyed against God, and they decided to build a city that would glorify them. And in that city, they went to build a tower. And as they built the tower towards heaven, God was disappointed or disapproved of what they were attempting to do. And from there, we know where the languages came, and they scattered those who spoke the same language. And God scattered them because they would not go on their own. And so that Babel was turned into the area, turned into Babylon. And so we realized through the Old Testament how God used Babylon in many different ways, and he used it to punish Israel. They used that city to punish Israel. But the city began out of the rejection of God. And so as we ended last week, we realized that it's no wonder when we get into chapter 17 that this city is known where this beast will come from. Because the city was created and began on the same concept, one who rejected God. And so when we get into chapter 17, and I think we read the first six verses a little bit last week, but we're going to read them because with the background that we saw last week, we can now go into these two chapters. And the scene begins, as we see in chapter 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, or one of the bulls, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore, or that sitteth upon many waters. So when we see this, an angel came before John, and basically takes him into the wilderness, or takes him away and shares with him this vision that he has. And as he does this, we see in verse 1, let's follow with verse 2, in whom the kings of this earth have committed fornication, and inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk with the wine of the fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon the scarlet colored beast, full of the names of blaspheme, having seven heads and ten horns. And a woman was arrayed in purple scarlet color, and decked with the gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. And I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great adoration. So we see in these first six verses something very interesting. Because as John was taken into the wilderness, and we seen that in verse 3, he was carried away into the spirit, into the wilderness. So as he was carried away, he now has his vision. He now has this sighting of this, this beast or this woman, the mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, riding on this beast. So, again, under this multi-headed beast, interesting, in her hand was a cup full of the abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. So we want to look at this beast. We want to try to, and in my Bible, verse 5 is all capitalized with the name that was written on her forehead. So the interesting thing is because we have this name written on her forehead, we really can understand who it is. It tells us as we look through this. So as it's written on her forehead, one of the interesting thing is, again, the cup of the blood and the fornication, the abomination and all that, it sort of defines for us who this might be. So I want to look into this a little bit because if somebody like this would actually walk into the back of our church, you would all sort of like wonder. You may call the security team. You may try to figure out what in the world is going on with all of this written. But when you see the word, first of all, we're going to tear this apart a little bit. When you see the mystery Babylon the Great, this is not talking about the physical city of Babylon. Because when you see this mystery of Babylon or the mother of harlots and all that written on her forehead, what we're looking at basically is this mystery of Babylon includes to tell us that it's representing something. It's not the physical, literal city. But Babylon, again, as we studied last week, represents something all through Scripture. And the two things that they represent, typically this symbolizes, Babylon symbolizes the city, one, the religious arena of the culture of the world. Now, when you think about the religion or the culture of the world, it is, again, evil because we have a Satan going around the small g, and Scripture says that he is the king of this world, or he is the god of this earth, answering to the god of heaven, but he is still labeled as a small g god of this earth. So we understand Babylon representing the evil or the religion of the culture or of the world of that time. So that's one thing that we have represented here as we see that name written again on our forehead. The second thing we find is it's the political and the financial avenues of, again, the world in which was around at that time. So Babylon, again, is representing something, and what it's representing is representing the religion that is false, and it's representing the political and the financial of what the culture is all about. So when this person has that on their forehead, this woman, as he sees riding up, is someone that is representing a person, representing a culture, representing a system that is going on in the world. It's not the literal city, but it is one of those things there. So when the true church is raptured out prior to the tribulation, we see that all the way back in end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're not mentioned no more. So we see the church is no gone. But when the church is raptured out, what that creates is a vacuum that the apostate church fills. And so when... And just think of that for a moment, because you know there's a spot, there's a hollowness within every one of us. It's a vacuum that is empty because it belongs to God. And until we accept Christ as our Savior, we have a void, a vacuum, a hole in us that only can belong to God, that should only anything in it should only be of God, and yet. In our world today, we try to fill that vacuum in many different directions, many different ways. The unsaved tried to fill that void. Well, during this time, during this period, as John is, again, in the wilderness, in the spirit, seeing all this, it's the false religion that is represented by Babylon. So it's the, again, it's the apostate church. It's the church that says they're religious. It's the church that says that this is where we need to worship, but they're not worshiping the true God. Because the first thing they do, as we understand, this church, one, is the false religion. And the first thing we know, why is it a false religion, is because it persecutes and martyrs the Christian of them of the time, of that era, or in the realms of the tribulation. So the Christians are martyred, the saints were all martyred. In fact, when you see that concept of having in verse 6, the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs, that's the representation of whoever this person is was not only responsible for allowing it or saying it to be done, but because they held the cup of the blood of the martyrs and the saints, they were also the one who did it. So this person is one coming out of the concept of Babylon, the apostate church, the false religion. They are ones that martyred the Christians. And the second thing that this church will not do is it will not preach the gospel of Christ Because if you preach Christ, then goodness gracious, somebody may listen. And so this apostate church is going to come on scene. And again, as we know in scriptures, when it says that even the God's elect would be deceived through all of this. Because what we're doing here in chapter 17 and 18 is we're defining, or as John is seeing his vision, describing this beast, describing this person. It's, again, it's not like the chronological this, 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 and this. It's all of this is happening. So John is now describing a beast that is coming in the tribulation time, an apostate church that is going to not talk about God. It's going to be the false religion. And then the third thing we find is that it certainly will not mention the return of Christ that is coming in his, in the second coming, when he comes down to earth for that final battle and for that thousand-year reign. I should say the battle of the tribulation. There's one more battle to go at the end of the thousand-year reign, but the battle that is going to happen before the millennial reign starts. So this being said, we have this religion, and I want to talk about this a little bit because I want you to think about what you see in the world today. And I want you to get out of your bubble. Get out of your understanding of what church is because of what you may come to and what you see in your immediate. I'm going to go out beyond the budget, beyond the bubble. And what we see is it described like this. This religion will be more external, focused on appearance and performance. Ouch. Do we see that today? I'm telling you, you talk about it external. It's all about the outside. And you can take that in all directions. It's all about the outside because some places, some areas, it doesn't matter what you look like. And I am fully in agreement that there is no way that any church should look at a person on the outside and not let them be a part of that church because they don't look right. That is wrong. Because once God changes the heart, he'll change the t-shirt. Once God gets into the life, things will change. You and I aren't God. You and I aren't the junior Holy Spirit to tell somebody that you need to look like before you can be accepted by God. And so we need to want to clarify that. But yet there are it is an outside appearance. How many, and these are rhetorical questions, please. How many people come into the church doors every Sunday morning and their outside appearance looks so righteous? And inside, they're messed, hot mess. They're just messed up. Whatever is going on in their life, whatever's happening in their life. So we have a great understanding of this outward, external appearance about church. Because listen, it is very prevalent in our world today. And then the performance. As long as you look like, act like, be like, dress like, talk like, you must be saved. And so, how easy would it be for this apostate church to fit into our world right now? Very easy. Very easy. Because we see there already are some apostate churches performing, appearing in the only external outside deal. And so, you know, sometimes I wonder, how could this be so easily believed? Oh, man, I don't even want to go on that platform. We're living in a world where just because somebody said it, it's true. And nobody's digging in. Nobody's thinking for themselves. Nobody's trying to fact check life. And then if you don't do that, you begin to be gullible enough to believe whatever from whoever. James calls that wavering, that in the mind and the heart. And so it's going to be very easy when the church is raptured out and the vacuum that is left for this apostate church to become the big mega church that everybody goes to, that everybody wants to go to, that everybody's going to be a part of it. It's going to be external. It's going to be nothing something about the inside, because they're not going to preach about Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. They're not going to mention his return that is coming. So it's going to be more of a personal achievement religion. Have you ever heard of work salvation? It's been around for a long time. People believe they can do enough or hope that they've done enough to be able to go to heaven. And so when we, I think it's very important to understand this is like future stuff, but we're living in the beginning stages for a long time about some of these beliefs. Work salvation, it's about performance, it's about the outside, more concerned than the inside. And so what it boils down to is that this reality, and instead of the reality of the spiritual world, basically it's going to be centered on ritual rather than the revival of the heart or the changing of the heart. It's going to be more about the ritual. And you know, you go all the way back to the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And you go back to the beginning when the church started, and there was a lot of Sadducees and Pharisees who basically was the apostate church, who basically was all about the performance, who was basically all about the rules and the guidelines and what man made instead of the changing of the heart. And so it's been in our world for many, many generations, and it's going to be in our world at least a sample of what they will only have during the tribulation time. So I think it's very important to understand that a little bit, as it helps define who this person is. Again, it's not difficult for us to imagine this kind of religion, because we have a lot of compromising going on in our churches. We have a lot of dumbing down the standards of leadership in church. We have a lot of leadership in church that basically is unbiblical to be leaders in church. And so we see that going on. And again, many churches are no longer clearly communicating the gospel story, the gospel message. And that's why Sunday morning, when we ended our time together, the last statement that made is your testimony. Is it telling his story or your story? Is our life sharing the clear, communicable story of Christ? Or is our life really about our performance? Is it about what we're doing for God, what we're able to accomplish for God? Not what God's doing through us. And so I think it's very important that we really, in our own minds and hearts, get an understanding, because we do not want to represent the apostate church. But yet many churches are today. And I truly believe that is what is going to create, I think, leading up towards the timing of God sounding that trumpet. I do believe it's going to be the church. It was the nation of Israel and the Old Testament that created God's silence for 400 years. And I believe it's going to be the church, and how we are responding, acting like an apostate church to the world around us, that God's going to say, enough. And then he's going to go, and then you're going to see chapters 4 all the way through the book of Revelation. So interesting, I think it's very important as we understand that, because the congregations, I mean, one of the things too, you have Christian colleges shutting down, many colleges actually shutting down, you have many churches shutting down, but there's not a teaching of future events, there's not teaching of prophecy, there's not a teaching of what's coming. The apostate church is not going to teach the fact that the second coming of Christ is going to happen. So the apostate church is going to gather around, they're going to make it look good, they're going to think everything is fine, and then they're going to be on that large way, as Scripture puts it, of destruction, the path of destruction. And so, interesting enough, man, it leads, if you don't have the leaders digging in deep, if you don't have the preachers digging into the Word of God and making sure sure the gospel message is clearly put out there, then you're going to have a congregation that is very shallow and very, ignorant to the truth of things that are coming. Because listen, studying this book of Revelation has stirred me even more to make sure I share Christ as often as I can. It should stir up in you a heart, just a desire. Because listen, I don't want anybody to go through this. And nobody I know do I want to go through this. I don't want it for them. Are there people going to go through it? Thousands of people are going to go through it. But man, don't let it be your family. Don't let it be your kinfolk. Don't let it be your friends as we are stirred by this. So interesting, and I don't want to share that. I mean, you look at some of these things and you think, man, this is like really hard to understand, really hard to get a hold of. But when we see this, so we know who this woman is, or as John was introduced to her, and verse 4, a woman was arrayed in purple. Purple, scarlet color means royalty in the biblical times. So she had a royalty, she had all the jewelry and all that on. So we know that this woman is representing the culture of the world, the evil of the world, and is going to also be a huge part in this apostate church. So those are the things we know about her. But I like verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And the angel said unto me," which is John, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. I find great comfort in that verse. Because if you see in verse 6, it says, "And I, John, saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." John sitting there in spirit, translated into the wilderness, and that's a whole sermon. A lot of times we've got to get into the wilderness to really see what God wants us to see. He's in the wilderness, and he's baffled. He's, what is this? How in the world can you make sense out of this? And I love verse 7, when the angel says, "I will tell thee." And so when we see this, it's great to have this, because listen, there's women, men and women in your lives maybe that you're studying the Word of God and you're reading the Word of God and it's just not clicking. Something's just not happening. A lot of times even with me, if I'm studying through, I'll pull commentary off just to get a different perspective of what I'm studying and looking at to see what his perspective may be. And you know, you have these individuals that will, just like the angel, listen, you're struggling with this one. Let me help you out. Let me tell you what it's about. So we're going to know, because John's going to know, because the angel is going to tell him the mystery. The angel is going to explain it to him. And I think that's very important, because we can take that principle in our lives, because when we are struggling and we need some explanation of scriptures, we can go to people. We can go to individuals that we trust that know the Word of God, and we can begin to get help in. Because God, listen, the greatest principle here, God doesn't want us not to know what his word says. God doesn't purposely put his word together as one of those mind games, like the Rubik's Cube and all that kind of stuff. Listen, I'd throw that thing faster than anything. I wouldn't even, it would just, too much, you know. God's not like that. God says, "I want you to know. If you lack wisdom, ask. If you don't understand something you're reading, pause for a moment. God, I need clarification on this." And God's going to say, "No, figure it out." No, God's going to give you back in your mind some other verses. Maybe he'll give you an opportunity to call somebody, talk to somebody. I think the principle of what John is now experiencing is something you and I can do every day. And I think it's great. God wants us to know. So we can't look at the Word of God and say, "Well, I don't know where to begin to read it. I don't know anything. I don't know." Well, God wants us to know. So if we don't know on our own studies, there's nothing wrong with asking. And as this angel came by, that was the role of this angel through this whole thing, as we looked at that. So, understanding this, I don't know if you want to jump into the rest of this or not, but why not? Let's go into some of it anyway. So the mystery of Babylon basically had a beast saddled up, as we saw, that she was riding this beast. We saw that again in verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is, and this is a play on a lot of different wording here, as the angel was explaining it to John, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into the perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Man, that's a lot of confusion right there. But looking at it, let's try to at least get through this verse tonight. When we see this, what it is it's very clear what this beast and who this beast is. It's the Antichrist. It's very clear that it's the Antichrist, because he is the one from the bottomless pit. He is the one that is came out. And you remember how God had put certain evil things into the banks along the rivers, and he kept them there for a certain time for them to be released. So from this bottomless pit, we know that it was the Antichrist, basically from the abyss or the bottomless pit, as the scripture says. Now, as he comes out, we know that in the scriptures, the first 3.5 years is peaceful. We know that he comes and does a lot of fluffing words, does a lot of talking. And in our day and age today, we need to be very, very, very careful about just listening to somebody's words. Because if there's no track record, if there's no feet behind their words, then that's all they are, just words. And most of the time, they'll be unworthy and not trustful. So we need to be careful. I was always told, had a professor at college told me, he said, you know, if you ever go speak at a church, if you ever go speak anywhere, be weary of the man who picks you up at the airport. I'm like, why? Because he probably volunteered for that so that he could tell you all the junk before you get there. So, I don't know. I guess I've never experienced that because I've never really traveled a lot to speak at churches. But I think that's what we're seeing here. He's going to come out. He's going to have this loyalty to the religious leadership. He's, again, but it's the apostate church, but he's going to have a loyalty to it. He's going to begin to develop a very loving, very open, very caring relationship with everyone. And then we know it's going to change. All of a sudden, he is going to come up. And again, after the first 3.5 years, things happen. So as we read this, we realize who it is. And then the beast is depicting, again, with having these on his head. Basically, as he sends out of the beast, this beast having the horns, the 10 heads and the horns, as we see in verse 7. 7 heads and 10 horns. And we're gonna hold off on that next week. We're going to look at some of that and see what that is and try to define that. So study through it. Read through it, try to figure out some of that stuff. But it's very clear that the vision John is seeing is the process of the Antichrist coming in the tribulation time, how he makes peace, how he sets up the apostate church, how this church then he's going to turn against it, he's going to then turn against everyone else, he is going to be the leader, he is going to be the one that wants the worship, and basically, as the Antichrist then comes on scene, we know that it is no longer a mystery about this beast. So the woman we see, how she's adorned, how she's dressed, how she has the blood of the saints. So all of this is depicting into the Antichrist. And so at least we got that much down tonight. And it's hard to go through all of this. But some of the principles we pull out of this tonight, I think is very important. Again, we have a God who says, I want you to know what my word says. So don't wrestle with it. Don't fight through it. Don't say, well, I don't know where to start. Just get into it. Just start reading the word of God. You'll be amazed at what God teaches you. Father, we thank you for the study, and Father, it's a little hard place to end tonight, but we realize that as we go through this, that it, a lot of it is only understood through your grace. And Father, I pray as we understand it to the best of our abilities and we go through it, we realize that this Antichrist is coming with a purpose. He's coming with a mission. And Father, we just really pray for our churches, pray for the Christendom, and pray for revival. And Lord, just we have a reprieve, that your story and your salvation plan may go out with force. May we see many come to know you. And God, we know that the battle rages, and the battle rages very hard around us and among us. And Father, we realize even in our world that the battle of the principalities is continually battling. And yet, God, we know that you ultimately will be victorious, and so will we. And God, I just pray as we study that it does stir us, to our hearts, to be able to talk, to be able to be a witness to those around us. And God, we just give you the praise in your Son's name.